Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Tuesday night, March 7th, outside of Nashville, Tennessee, at Reverend James Sproul's church, where my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, preached revival there.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, Pastor Crystal already said it, that the Spirit of the Lord is among us. And I could not agree more. He promised that if two or three of us would get together in His name, that He would show up. So when two or three of us get together in His name, whether we realize it, we should recognize it. To realize is to sense that He is here. To recognize is to believe that He is by faith, because He said He would be. And I was telling the lunch group today that there is no greater sin, I believe, from the perspective of Father God, than for us not to believe, to not take Him at His word. Not to believe is to grieve the heart of God. And often I find myself praying like that father in the New Testament who brought his child to Jesus and said, "Help my unbelief." That's a great prayer of repentance right there. Help my unbelief. So if He promised that He would be here among us, I surely want to believe it. And I know He is. Well, I want to thank my mentor, Reverend James Sproul, for allowing me to be here during these days. I am only here for one reason. There's only one thing that brings me here: relationship. It's all about relationship. It really is. And I remember the day that Brother James called me, and he said he went up in his attic. I don't know if he was just, you know, hiding out up there, or if he had to clean, or what he was up to. But he said he has some books there, some old books. And for whatever reason, there was one book just laying right out in the middle of the floor. Wasn't supposed to be there. He didn't remember putting it there. And so he sat down and picked the book up and began to read it. And he called me and said, "I've ordered you a copy." There it is. It is titled The Way to Pentecost. And it's written by Samuel Chadwick. And I'm here to report that that'll be the best $2.97 you ever spend on eBay, if you can get a copy of that. So tonight, my message, I wouldn't claim to be able to preach a message that Samuel Chadwick had put together. He was a great English preacher in England. Samuel Chadwick was so desperate for the Lord's fire upon his ministry at one point in his life that he took all his sermons out in the backyard and burned them. And he said, "If they hear from you on Sunday, it'll be your message, not my sermon." That is Samuel Chadwick. He had a protege. I don't know if you've heard of him. I was talking about him today a little bit. I brought his name up. He wrote the book, Why Revival Tarries. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. One of the great holiness preachers, going on to be with the Lord now. He was like a fiery prophet. He was the protege of Samuel Chadwick. Now, there's something else I'm going to tell you. Ravenhill had a protege. He was the first contemporary Christian singer in the United States of America. He died in an airplane crash in Texas. Does anybody know his name? Keith Green. If you listen to the lyrics of a Keith Green song, you will understand that he was only singing because he had a message that needed to be heard. And he got a lot of that from Leonard Ravenhill, who got a lot of that from Samuel Chadwick. And I feel in the same vein tonight because Brother Sproul has been my mentor. I've been his protege. And I'm praying that I will carry on that holiness handoff, you know, to the next generation. Tonight, I want to bring a message to you. This is the double blessing day of the week, Tuesday. Now, I know some of you are curious after I mention that. Now, why is Tuesday called the double blessing day? Well, in the Jewish tradition, the Hebrew mind, they always refer to Tuesday as the double blessing day. Really, honestly, many of the Orthodox Jewish weddings still to this day are held on Tuesday, because it's the double blessing day. And if you try to rent a marriage synagogue in the nation of Israel on a Tuesday, it's very difficult because they're having marriages. It's the double blessing day. Why, you might say? Well, in the creation story of Genesis, God said only on Tuesday, after he had created, it was good twice. You can go check it out in Genesis. On the third day of creation, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, God said it is good twice. So they took it literal that Tuesday was a good day. And if you go to the Gospels and you go over to John chapter 2, I believe it is. I believe I'm right. And you will find the story of Jesus. And he has his disciples, and he's going to a wedding in Cana of Galilee on the third day of the week. It all lines up. So for me, Tuesday is something special about Tuesday for God. And it makes it special for us. So I believe tonight that because you showed up, it's double coupon day in heaven. And I expect something good to happen. I'm just that simple-minded. I hope I stay that way. Tonight, I want to talk to you about holiness in the 21st century. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. This is a two-part message. I hope the Lord allows me to finish it tomorrow night. But each part will stand on its own. But there's no way that I could preach it all tonight because we'd still be here at midnight. I saw that look. You'd still be here at midnight, preacher. I remember the first time I got up to preach, I said, I should be done in about an hour and a half. And Brother Sid Thrasher, who was sitting up on the front, he said, Kerry, turn the lights out when you leave, will you? But this message is a message, not because of the messenger, but this is a message that will turn your life right side out if that's what you really are hoping for. Or right side up, or whatever you want to say. I want to talk to you about Pentecost. I want to talk to you about possession. I want to talk to you about presence. If you have your copy of the New Testament, I'll invite you to turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I don't know if you are familiar with this. I'm sure many of you are. But just in case there's one person who is not familiar with this. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then John sort of is a cushion between them. And then you have Acts. So really, you have Luke volume 1 and Luke volume 2. Luke volume 2 is called the Acts of the Apostles. You should read Luke and not stop and skip John and read Acts. And then you will understand more about what Luke was saying. Now, don't skip John altogether, you know, come back to that. But it's the same author, and it's really two volumes, but they kind of lean on each other Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts, the second volume of Luke, we begin to read here, and I'm not going to read it all, but you know the book of Acts. But I will read the first 9 verses, or at least the first 8. And here's what he says. In my former book, my former volume, Theopolis, he was also writing to Theopolis when he wrote Luke's Gospel. And you know, Theopolis means something like beloved by God. It's a name that means loved by God. And so he says, in my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But, however, nevertheless, yet, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now that word power is translated dynamite. It's a pretty good word. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Lord Jesus, I know that you want to bless this message. I have no doubt about it. I've already heard the prayer twice that you would tenderize our hearts. Lord, I pray for good soil tonight. I'm going to throw out good seed. And I pray it will take root and produce a crop of righteousness. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the year was 2004. My traveling buddy Steve and I had been in the nation of Jordan. Actually, the kingdom of Jordan, they call it. And we were crossing the border between Jordan and Israel. And that's a very interesting interesting experience if you've never done that. And we would need to hail a taxi cab to take us from the border of Jordan and Israel to Jerusalem. And we were to be dropped off at a location overlooking the Mount of Olives. And so we hailed a taxi, and the cab driver was from Jerusalem. And so we had about an hour and 30-minute drive, perhaps, from the border to the heart of the old city of Jerusalem. And we were dropped off, and as we were getting our wallets out to pay the fare to the taxi, I will never forget what the taxi driver said to us. He said, "Welcome to Jerusalem. Many holy places, not many holy people." What a sad commentary. And as I heard the taxi cab's confession about his home city, I realized that holiness is much less about profession and much more about possession. Jesus said in the end of his Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. So profession matters little or nothing if there is not possession. And sometimes in my life, I know as I look back, there have been times that my talk was above my walk. And I don't want that ever again in my life. I want what I profess to be what I possess. Now, I preached on Sunday morning, if you were here, from Matthew 16, and Jesus was talking about this whole idea of, I will build my church, you remember, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, surely the disciples had a lot of questions on their mind that day as they sat at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell. And certainly one of the questions they must have had would have been something like this: how will the Christ, the Son of the living God, build his church? How will this happen? Well, mark it down, Jesus had a plan. In one word, the plan to build the church is Pentecost. That's his plan. And there is no plan B. There's just plan A. There is no plan B. Pentecost, possession, presence, matters most. In this little book, I want to quote something that Samuel Chadwick said. Samuel Chadwick wrote these words: Pentecost was a day like no other. The world had never seen such a day. The angels had never seen such a day. And the powers of darkness had never seen such a day as the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ came to abide, to dwell, to reign, to remain within the hearts of His people. Listen, friends, this is a big deal. And if you are trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, you are going to fail. There is no other plan. But you don't need another plan when you got a good plan. This is the plan. I like what Peter said to Jesus in John 6, verse 66 and 67, when disciples were starting to walk away from Jesus. He was sharing about his body and his blood. And unless you eat my body and drink my blood, they said, we've had enough. And they started walking away. And Jesus looked at his disciples, the 12, and said, do you also want to leave me? And Peter said, to whom will we go? There's no other man and there's no other plan. To whom will we go? He said, you alone have the words of life. Amen. You know, I know what Peter was saying. He was saying, we don't have anyone else and we don't need anyone else. You are the man and you got the plan. We sing songs, Holiness Unto the Lord. In that song, it says, God's Holy Spirit abiding within. That's Pentecost. It's the plan Jesus had. It's still the plan that he has to build his church. Do we plan to be in his church or just our church? I tell folk who join our church, I say, listen closely. I welcome you in to the Church of the Nazarene. On the sign it says Church of the Nazarene, not Church of the Carolinian. This is his church. And I welcome you in to his church. I want people to be a part of his church, not my church. His church. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you live in me, if you remain in me, I will abide in you. I will live in you. I will remain in you. Now there's your deal right there. I can't understand it all. But you know what? I don't understand electricity either. But I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I'm going to hit the switch. And some of you trying too hard to understand it. Give up on it. Just believe it. And once you believe it, you'll start to understand it. Take it from a pro. Now, whatever holiness must be in the 21st century, I've got good news for you. It hasn't changed since the first century. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ooh, baby. Like that day in the first century. In our day, if Christ is to build his church, if Jason Chapel is to be his church, holiness must happen. We must be possessed, and we must be His possession. That's what it's all about. I'm already thinking about tomorrow night. Wish I was already there, but I don't want to waste the good times away. Whew, I got a good story fit right there, but I need that tomorrow night. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God. That's Pentecost. God's plan. Do you know that when the Church of the Nazarene was birthed, we were called the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene? I know they gave up on the name for other reasons, mostly confusion. But you know what? The enemy loves to keep the church confused about Pentecost because he knows that if we really go with plan A, he is in a hell of trouble. I think you can use that when you're talking about the devil. That's his home, you know. He knows that if we figure out plan A, that he is done for in our lives. He's already done for, but we got to believe it. So unless the people of God who are called by His name are possessed by the Holy Spirit, the 21st century will wind up in hell in a handbasket. We are going to fail as the church if the Holy Spirit is not at work among us and within us. We'll be like that old 1980s, 90s commercial. Where's the beef? Listen, it's not about the beef. It's about the Spirit. We be the beef, He be the Spirit. We've got to have the Spirit. We need the breath of Holy God. In fact, I've come to learn that Christianity, apart from the indwelling, breathing of the Holy Spirit, is hopeless and just another dead religion. Quote me on it. Tweet me. Because without the breath of the Holy Spirit within us, Christianity equals insanity. Christianity without the Holy Spirit is like Christmas without Bethlehem. It just makes no sense. And the Apostles' Creed, one line declares, we better be careful what we're declaring. We better believe what we're declaring. One line says, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Do we? If you believe in the Holy Spirit, there are moments in your life when you might fear you've grieved Him. And you hope and pray you haven't. And you'll go to your knees on a regular basis and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I hope I didn't grieve you. If I did, please forgive me. I wonder sometime, now I'm preaching to myself, you get something out of it good for you. Could it be that so many of our prayer meetings are on life support? Because sadly, many believers no longer believe there's a need for the Holy Spirit. God forgive it. God forbid it. In our century, we must realize, like the first century church did, there is no human substitute for the Holy Spirit's breath within. There's no substitute. What happens? What happens when the Holy Spirit is having His unhindered way in the church of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what happens. Revival happens. And the fruit of revival is undeniable. When the Holy Spirit is unhindered, there's ministry among us, within us, and beyond us. It's undeniable. There are a few things that I've written down. If you want to write these down, they might help you. There are things that happen when the Holy Spirit is having His unhindered way. The first thing is evangelism happens. I heard the story of a group from Georgia, USA. They went to London on a trip. And they took a tour of the Westminster Abbey. That's a big church, in case you don't know. And the guide gave a really excellent tour, you know, to these folk from Georgia. And at the end of the tour, he made a statement like this. He said, "Now, usually no one has questions after my tour because I cover it all. But I always like to take a moment just in case there would be one question." And a little old Christian lady in the back raised her hand up. She'd been on this tour 2 or 3 hours. She'd heard a lot of stuff. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd love to have your questions." She said, "Yes, honey. Has anybody been saved around here lately?" "Oh, that's a good question. I don't care where you're from. That's a good question." Evangelism happens. Lives are changed when the Holy Spirit's having His unhindered way. Second thing that happens is society starts to be transformed. Have you studied lately about the Wesley boys? Have you ever heard about the Wesley boys? A couple boys from England? You know what the secret was? They signed up for Plan A. They saw revival in their day, and pubs were turned into church houses, and houses of ill repute were turned into chapels. Oh God, do it again. Let me see that in my lifetime. The Holy Spirit having His unhindered way. Maybe it's underway, you know. I don't know, but I want to see this. Now, I want to say this carefully because people don't get as excited about number three. If the Holy Spirit is having His unhindered way, persecution is underway. I told the Lord, "I don't want any unnecessary suffering." I don't even like the dentist. I mean, I like him okay, but I don't. Actually, my dentist is a Nazarene, and he sings worship songs over me while he's working on me. It helps. But I still don't like unnecessary suffering. But Paul said, "I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in His suffering." Because when you're suffering His suffering, revival's underway and the Holy Spirit's having His unhindered way. Oh, man. Do you know that we had a group in our church about 10 years ago. They had been in China in the underground church, a singing group, and they had been underneath China in the real deal church. You know what I mean? And this old saint came up to him. They had heard his reputation before they met him. He had been through so much persecution and beat to death nearly time after time for sharing the good news. And they went to hear what he had to say. And he was in his 90s. And he came into that American singing group and he put his finger in all their faces. He said, "I want you all to take a message back to your American brothers and sisters. Tell them, please, to quit praying that persecution will end in China." He said, "Because revival's underway and we're willing to pay the price." We don't hardly understand that in our world. Help me, Lord. I fear that too often in the past and in the present, we get distracted by the mechanics of ministry and we shove aside the dynamics of ministry. The dynamite of ministry is the indwelling presence and purity and power of the Holy Spirit. And in the 21st century, people were rescued and redeemed. They were pardoned and purified. And their human preparation gave way to holy saturation. Oh, the Lord's trying to teach me this, Brother James. He's used you to help me. We must be saturated with His Spirit That's why Samuel Chadwick went in the backyard and burned his sermons. He had overprepared and undersaturated. And he was tired of hearing his own voice in the pulpit. He wanted to hear the words of God coming out of his mouth. And Pastor Crystal's daughter, I don't know if she's trying to warn me or get me under conviction, but both times she's prayed, we don't want to hear what the preacher's got to say. We want to hear what you got to say, Lord. That's a good prayer. I want you to know that when she prays that, I say amen and oh me. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer for revival. At Pentecost, the temple courts were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so were the individual believers. I'll show you something. You won't know this unless you see. If you go to Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of arguing over Acts chapter 2. I'm sick and tired of the arguing, to be honest. You know what? I'm still going to claim Acts chapter 2. It's in the Bible. And I'm not tearing that page out. The enemy wants to bring confusion. And I'm not going to get into the confusion part. I have some opinion on that and some theological thoughts. That's not where I want to go. I want to go somewhere more important. If you go and look, I want to read just a little bit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Duh. I guess if you're all together, you're in one place. Repetition ought to teach us something. They were in unity. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They were in God's presence. That water represents His presence. But friends, that's not Pentecost truly understood. You got to read a little bit further. Listen closely now. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you catching on? They were in His presence, and then His presence was in them. This is the house where they were sitting. And sometimes we're content just to be in His presence, but that's not enough, because He's present everywhere. He wants to fill us with His presence. And then, when we go out into our lost world, you see what happens? His presence in us. Ooh, that's deep water, baby. There's two fillings. At Pentecost, He filled the house, and then He filled them. It's like a fish. Do you know that some Christians, even Nazarenes, they want to live like a fish, but never open their mouth in the ocean? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's like being a Christian and not one in Pentecost. But when that fish in the ocean opens his mouth, he is in the ocean and the ocean is in him. And when you pull him out of the ocean and cook him, you still taste the ocean. It's salty. This is holiness. This is holiness. Matt Maher, a Catholic worship leader, he said, holiness is Christ in me. Amen. Praise God for people who get it. I don't care what tribe they're in. Oh, Jesus. My heart's beating fast. Oh. You know what my prayer is? Lord, I'm sorry I've missed so many opportunities to understand this. That presence matters most. And on my desk, I have a little yellow sticky note. And I have written on parentheses 4 words. No more missed opportunities. Exclamation point. Lord, don't let me forget this. I was telling someone, I don't know, maybe it was a service here. I talk about it a lot. I don't want one person that I encounter to feel invisible. It doesn't have anything with me wanting to be liked. It has to do with that. We give too little credit for simply showing up as containers of the Holy Spirit. Simply showing up. It changes everything. You'll hear things that will embarrass you almost if you live like this. But you'll have enough humility to embrace the holiness. I took my men's group. We have a men's retreat every year on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I decided that I wanted to do some of that. So I took those 100 men or so. And I called the old life-saving station down there that's now a museum. And I've learned a lot from the life-saving folk about church. And I called and I said, could you use 100 men on your property for 3 or 4 hours to do some work? Yes, who is this? I told them who I was. We came with those 100 men. We bought paint, brushes. We bought people who could fix roofs. They're right on the Atlantic Ocean. There's a lot of maintenance. And we spent 3 or 4 hours there doing this. And when we left, Linda Malloy, who was the overseer of the station at that time, she wrote me a card. When I got back from the retreat, I received it. She said, Reverend Carey, I knew she didn't know me well because she called me Reverend. She said, Reverend Carey, I don't know how to explain this, but I need to try. Hours after you all left, there was still a presence among us.
Praise God, amen. Praise God.
And if you are ever preaching down this way, will you let me know? Because I want to come. You see? Sure enough, I got a call from the Methodist Church down yonder on the ocean. And they were having a homecoming. And I got invited to come. So I called or texted or whatever Linda Malloy and told her. The man who had invited me, he had some work he had done at the life-saving station. He was in charge of the service, the Methodist church. I sat on the front row. Church was packed. I looked at him. I said, Ken, I invited Linda. I invited Linda and her honorary husband. I won't say his name in case he's listening. I guess he would know by now. But I said, Linda. I invited Linda and her husband. He said, well, they won't come. I've been inviting them for years. He said, don't expect them. I said, oh, okay. He said, they're not the church type. I said, okay. So I was sitting there. We sung a song or two. And I looked over my shoulder and there they sat on the road behind me. I said, Ken, now take it real easy. Don't hurt yourself, but turn and look over your shoulder. He almost had a coronary. The presence. The presence is attractive. Linda gave her life to Jesus. Her husband, I'm not sure. But Linda, she became a believer. That humbles you. When you know all you did was dive in the ocean, open your mouth. And people taste your life and see that the Lord is good. That's all I'm talking about. That really is all I'm talking about. The 21st century church must, one believer at a time, know the inheritance that Jesus insists on us receiving, the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit within our lives. It's our inheritance. His living breath within our dying bones. Oh, think about it. You know the story. The Holy Spirit came and hovered over the that big ornate worship center there that Herod had built. And everyone thought that the Holy Spirit would take up occupancy in that building. Been there, done that. There was this ragtag muffin band of disciples there. And instead of moving into that ornate house, He moved into their hearts. And now we are the sanctuaries of God. And I might say this tomorrow night, but I got to say this now. Quit calling people to only follow Jesus. That's pre-Pentecost language. Jesus is not looking for mere followers today. He's looking for sanctuaries. He's not looking for people to come up behind Him. He's looking for people to whom He can move into. He wants to sneak up on some folk through your life and mine. It's the inheritance. It's the inheritance. We're going to close the service now. But it's very significant. I want to tell a story before the very response. Kim and I moved to Harrisonburg about 23 years ago to pastor. A few years after that, we discovered a Chinese buffet restaurant. Now you're speaking my language. And it seems like to me, every time I ask Jesus where you want to eat, seems like to me He says, China Jade. He lives in me. We talk about everything. And we're pretty crazy about the green beans over there. And I remember the first day that I was sitting at the table and this young Chinese girl came to my table. And she took our order in broken English. And I looked at her and I simply said, I really was serious. I wasn't just saying it to have a conversation. I cared. I said, "And what's your name?" And tears formed in the corners of her eyes. And she said, "You want to know my name?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Why?" I said, "You matter. Who you are matters. And if I'm going to eat in here, you and I are going to get acquainted." She said, "My name's Annie." I don't think it was her given name. I think it was her American name. And I went in there at least once a week. It's ministry, you know? I go at least once a week to the China Jade restaurant. I got to go see Annie. You think this is not true, but it is funny, but it's still true. One week, I ate three times in there because that's where the guys all took me. And on the third day when I was going out, Annie just winked at me. A few years later, Annie introduced me to her husband, Jackie, who was the cook. Took him a little longer to warm up. One day, Annie said, "I'm trying to learn English." I said, "I can help you." Little fellow waiting tables, he said, "Me too." I said, "I can help you." So a few weeks later, I came in with the Holy Bible in English and Mandarin. Laid them on the counter at the Chinese restaurant. Jackie, her husband, came out of the kitchen. He said, "No, they can't have Bible." I said, "No, they'll learn English." He said, "No, we Buddhist." The little fella, Andy was his name. He said, I looked at Andy, he looked confused. I said, "You Buddhist?" He said, "No, I nothing." They took the Bibles. I never saw them again. I noticed their English improved. Shortly thereafter, Annie became the owner of the business. Some people moved on, and Annie and Jackie became owners. They had little twin girls and a little boy. And every time I came in, I got to know the kids a little more. The way I did that was I always gave them cash. So I became Uncle Carrie. At Christmas time, the little boy was playing with the Nintendo. I say, "Santa bring you that?" He said, "No, Uncle Carrie." He'd been saving his money. Bought him a Nintendo. What are you talking about? Have you forgot? That's what it's all about. Well, I had a sabbatical that came up as a pastor. I was going to be going for 8 weeks. This was when I really understood that presence matters most. I was going for 8 weeks, and as soon as I got back to Rockingham County, I threw my clothes in the house, and I was having withdrawals. I had not had Chinese food so long from the China Jade. And I pulled sideways into the parking lot, and I went in as fast as I could, and I sat back in the corner, and Andy came out of the kitchen, and his face was white as a sheet. And he came over to me, and he said, "You better not leave." I said, "Yes, Andy, what did I do?" He said, "Annie is mad at you." I said, "What did I do?" "You will find out." He went in the kitchen, and Annie came out and burst out in tears. Never had a Chinese girl hug me. That's history now, I have now. She came out of that kitchen to that corner booth and threw her arms around me. And then she stood back and I said, "Annie, what's wrong?" She said, "I thought you died." "Don't you ever leave town again. More than 2 weeks. You tell Annie." Whole restaurant heard it. Amen. A few years ago, Kim and I were sitting in that restaurant 2 days before Christmas. We were the only ones in there. I'm addicted. Annie came out of the kitchen. She had a little present in her hand. She said, "We don't celebrate Christmas, but I know you do. I got your Christmas present." A few years later, we were in the corner booth. It was like Godfather. I'd come in, she'd point to my booth. Serious. She came to my table. Kim was sitting across from me. She said, "Annie got bad news." I said, "What's the matter, Annie?" She said, "We're going back to China." I cried my eyes out. Annie cried her eyes out. Kim cried her eyes out. We never thought about that, you know? And she said, "As soon as we can get the money." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, we got, you know, Jackie has to go first. His daddy's dying. He wants our family to come home." I went and I got my men's group together, whatever. I said, "We're going to take an offering." Remember Jackie? He didn't warm up very quick. I called him Jackie Chan. But one day I came in with an envelope full of $100 bills. It don't matter how many was in there. There was enough. I said, "Annie, tell Jackie, Carrie's got something." Jackie came out. I said, "Jackie, go home. We'll make sure Annie and the kids get there." He said, "I can't take this." I said, "That's your problem. I'm leaving." The family moved back to China. Every once in a while I get a text. "Have they come to Jesus yet?" "I don't know. That's not my problem." But I know one thing. There's an underground church there. And when they meet the presence, they'll know they've encountered it before. Lord, tonight, help us to know that there's no plan B. and there need not be one. It's your presence in us. The hope of glory. Pentecost. And Lord, tonight we want to celebrate that in the only way that makes sense. And now if you'll look up here for just a moment, we're going to have a song. Today I prepared communion elements. According to your pastor, you have received elements before by taking the cracker and just touching the corner of it in the cup. I don't think you're ever going to forget this, and I don't think communion will ever be the same to you again. And I don't think communion will have ever been as much as it's going to be to you as it is now. Now, I know that's a big expectation, but I've had people tell me, and it's something. A few years ago, I was reading my favorite portions of the Bible, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. If I could only have one chapter in the whole Bible, it would be John 17. That is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The one who paid it all for our inheritance. The one who said, I'm going to leave you, and that's good. Because my Spirit who is with you will be in you. He wanted more intimacy with us. He always referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've met Christians who are afraid of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one. The Spirit of truth is the only way we can know Jesus. It's His plan. It's plan A. And I was reading, NIV at the end of John 17. And you know, Jesus is telling the Father what He wants to happen. And you know how when you get to the end of your prayer, you accent what you're praying about. I was praying with James the other night. He doesn't know, but I videoed the end of his prayer. I've already put it on Instagram. And a lot of people have been blessed by it. He was praying over David and Megan. He was praying over all of us. He was real tender in his heart. It was a sacred moment, but I felt permission to just film a little bit, about 7 or 8 seconds. And he prayed, let your grace and mercy go before us. You know, he was accenting what was most important in the prayer. Jesus comes to the end of the prayer. Here are the last 7 words. That I myself may be in them. Now do you understand communion? What is communion? Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. He was saying, plan A is to get me inside of you. And every time I receive communion, Brother James, Kim and I often receive it together. You can ask her. When I take the cup, I pray, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we take the bread, I say, or vice versa, it doesn't matter. I say that I myself may be in Him. I pray His prayer. And I believe we've made great difficult leaps to understand communion. And it's okay. All the theology is probably good. I don't know. But I think Jesus was saying, wherever you go, doesn't matter where you're at, you're going to get some form of bread. You're going to get some form of juice, some form of drink. And when you take it, I want you to remember plan A. And Pentecost is when Christ moved into us through His Holy Spirit. So my question tonight is, you've been forgiven. Will you be possessed? I'm going to finish with this. It's deep water. I think that the ugliest thing the devil
has ever done to Jesus is to possess people. Because that's worship. Jesus said that I myself may be with them. And the devil says, not if I can get him first. He wants to be worshipped. And that's why when Jesus got around demon-possessed people, he didn't tolerate it. Because he is the only one worthy. He is the only one worthy to possess our lives and to claim us as his possession. And I'm here to say tonight, you will either be possessed by yourself, by the devil, or by Jesus. I don't know of any other choices. As Christians, we say, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. But don't remain vacant. This is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not a suggestion. It's not a if you want to. He says, if you're going to belong to me, do this in remembrance of me. We'll have a song tomorrow. I want to pray, Lord, tonight the table is open. And I would be more fearful about not taking communion than taking it. Sometimes the church scares people to death about communion. I know what Paul said, that if we take the elements unworthily, I mean in a fashion that we were not sincere, that we drink damnation. But Lord, we are Wesleyans in our theology. We don't fence the table. We open the table. And Lord, tonight, I don't know who is here, but there are four kinds of people that can come to this cup and this bread tonight. And this is on my watch. And so it's my joy and my responsibility to make sure people understand. Tonight, Lord, we can come to this table in remembrance of you. That would mean that we're in an up-to-date, right relationship with you, and we come to that command to remember that you have paid the price to put Pentecost into action in our lives. There's a second group of people that can come to this table tonight. It would be those who are rededicating their lives to you. If they were honest, they would look back on their life somewhere and see a time and a season when they loved you more than they do today. And they will come tonight, take the wafer, touch it in the cup, and their prayer would be, oh Lord, restore a steadfast spirit in me. I want to recommit to you and you alone. There's a third group of people who can come to this table. It would be the one who has never known you. And tonight they say, the elements will be my altar. I will come in repentance. I will come tonight with my heart bare before God, saying, I need you to be my presence. I need you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And they would come and take this cracker and touch it in this juice. And when they receive it, they receive by faith salvation. They turn from sin and turn to Him. The one called Wonderful. This can be our altar. John Wesley used the elements of communion for his altar more than any other way. It's the table of forgiveness. And finally, Lord, the fourth group of people that can come tonight are those coming to be reclaimed. They are truly backslidden. There was a time when they knew you in the right relationship. But perhaps tonight they know that they've severed that relationship. They returned to sin. And tonight they're like, I want to come home. I'm a prodigal. I want to come home. And you're running even now to meet them. So Lord, tonight, I pray for freedom at the table. I pray, God, that we will not fear the table, but that we will fear living lives not possessed by you. I know that these are only symbols, but they're sacred symbols that you instituted. And so, Lord, tonight, they're children. Children can come with their parents. Parents can explain to their children what's going on. And if their children are sincere in their faith, they come to grace and mercy. They come to grace and mercy. You said, Jesus, do not keep the little children from coming to me. And so as parents, we make that decision tonight whether our kids come. You know how to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene to receive communion in the Church of the Nazarene. You just come hungry and thirsty for right relationship with Jesus. And tonight, I pray that you will feel the release of rebellion and religion from your life. And you will come to know a relationship like you have never known it. I give to you the body and the blood of Jesus. And tonight, there's no pressure, only pleasure. There's no intimidation, only invitation. There is no obligation, only opportunity. And so we're going to have a song. And at whatever moment you want to receive the elements, you just come. You come on your own. Don't come because someone else expected you to come. Don't worry about what people think about you, whether you come or don't come. But I invite you, and I want to say none of us are worthy of the table. But Jesus said, I die. I die for this. And so, you know, you might not even know who you are anymore. It doesn't matter. Just trust Him. You can come to the table and say, Lord, I don't know. Am I coming in remembrance and recommitment? Am I coming in repentance? Am I coming to be reclaimed? Or all four? It's okay. God looks on the heart. And tonight, you can surrender to the Savior, the sanctifier, the soon coming King. His name is Jesus. Pastor James, would you just come? Maybe Mary want to come with you. Just stand right here and pray over the table. And Pastor Crystal, would you come? And is Pastor Titus still here? If he is, just come on this side of the table right here. And just be in prayer over your people. Because you know your people. I don't know your people. I love them. But I don't know them. If you'd like to receive the elements first while you pray, do that. I like to say, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you, take it and eat it and drink it. And when you do, do it in love for Him.
And wonderful just to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to say amen. You can. You will pray.
Jesus, thank you for your spirit being here tonight. And please help us to take what we have heard tonight and apply this to our lives so that we don't just come here and your presence is here and we leave empty and dry, that we leave full to be poured out for other people so that they can see your spirit, your presence. It's just as real as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus, I'm asking for a touch tonight on David and Megan. I know that you are the great physician and you could put your hands inside of David right now. Give him an entirely new inside. If that's your will, But if it's not, I know where he's going to go. But I'm believing for a miracle. And I have faith. Jesus, we ask that you would help this pour out of our lives. And this would not just be another service, that there would be something real that happens inside of us today that is lived on every day of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.